They are sometimes the same customers there every morning. They go and they get that every single day. And they love it, but they eat it, and what happens? They get hungry again, and they want more. And so this morning, I want to talk about being hungry, and we're going to look at mainly the text in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples." So why were the people following Jesus here? What does the text say? It says they saw that Jesus was performing miracles on the sick, because they saw what Jesus was capable of. They saw Jesus' miracles, and so that attracted them to Jesus, and they wanted to go and follow him. And then in verse 4 it says, "Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?'" So here we have a conflict. We got all these people following Jesus, and what happens? They're hungry. And what's the problem? They only have a small amount of food. So now they're all in a completely helpless situation, and they're all really relying on Jesus to get them out of this. And in verse 10 it says, "Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost.'" See? Problem solved. All the people are fed, they have full bellies, and they're happy. Those who were hungry were now filled. But there's another problem that occurs. Jesus leaves because of the crowd. They start pressing in on him, and he goes, and he retreats, and he goes up on a mountain, and then he comes back down. And in verse 24, it says, "So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?'" These people are seeking. These people are looking for Jesus. But why were they seeking him this time? Why were they seeking out Jesus now? Well, it says in verse 26, it says, "Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal.'" They were seeking Jesus to fill their bellies. You see, I would say they were seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons. Maybe they were at first, they saw the miracles, and maybe that caused them to believe, and they were following, but here they're reducing it to a basic need as hunger. And that's the primary motivation. But Jesus decides to turn this into a lesson for them. In John chapter 6 and verse 30, it says, "So they said to him, 'Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?'" They just saw an amazing miracle, right? They saw Jesus, what he did with the loaves, feeding the 5,000. They saw a crazy miracle, and over these people are looking for what they can get from Jesus. But they were never satisfied with just one thing. They kept wanting more. So in verse 31, it says, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Now that may seem a little bit random of Jesus to say, but look back in Exodus 16:31. It says, "Now the house of Israel called its name manna, It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generation, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you up out of the land of Egypt." So you see, remember, the people were exiting from Egypt, and they became hungry, and God provided for them. He gave them bread from heaven, and they called it manna. God provided them and for them, and it was actually, it sounds like it was delicious food. It had that honey on there. So they had plenty to be thankful for, but there was a problem. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat.'" See what happened there? God provided for them. He provided for their hunger, but then they had a strong craving. They got hungry, but it was for things that God didn't provide them. And they wanted something other than what God gave. And in verse 6, it says, Numbers 11, it says, "But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Just the unthankfulness for what God has provided for them. But what's the point in the context? I believe Jesus is calling the Israelites back to this history. Jesus is telling them that they're just like their ancestors. They are constantly looking for more, that God provides for them, and then they keep just testing God over and over. "Well, what else can you do? What else can you do? What else can you do?" And Jesus is saying, "You're being exactly like our ancestors." So this leads to the overriding point of this lesson. You can never truly be satisfied. Now, there's a clarifying statement to that, but I'll get to that in a second. In Ecclesiastes 6, remember we talked about this. This was what the majority of Ecclesiastes is about. It says in verse 7, "All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied." That we work our whole lives to get things or to get places, you know, to get things done. And then when it happens, do we just stop? No. And, you know, if you've ever, I like to write resolutions for myself or like goals, like within the next year, I would like to accomplish these things. And it feels good whenever I accomplish them. I put in a bunch of work, it happens, and I feel really good about myself. But guess what I do the next year? I write down more goals for myself, because I'm never going to be satisfied with earthly things. I'm never going to be satisfied with what I have, where I am. I mean, of course, you need to have contentment. But the point is, you're always going to get hungry. You're always going to need to go to work. You're always going to need to get paid. But you're never going to be satisfied with those things. And in fact, this is the same lesson. Jesus is teaching the same lesson that he did back in chapter 4. It says in John 4, verse 4, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Again, see the food, kind of hungry going on there. And in verse 9, it says, "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.'" See, Jesus was teaching the same lesson here that he is in John 6. We're never going to be satisfied with earthly things. We're never going to be satisfied with possessions or status, wealth, or even the basic need of hunger or being thirsty. That desire is never going to be quenched. We are always going to want something more than that. Have you ever gotten something you wanted? You asked for Christmas, or you worked hard for, or a car, something like that. For me, it's a drum set. But guess what happens later? You want a new one. You want to replace it. You want to upgrade it. You never stop wanting more. But I want to point out the fact that Jesus had been hungry too. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." You know, sometimes I think we have the perception of God or Jesus that he's out to get us. You know, that he's just watching, waiting for us to mess up so he can punish us. Or like he's some threatening presence. That's not the case. Hebrews tell us that Jesus is able to sympathize with us, empathize with us. He understands how we feel when we're tempted. He understands when we fall when we're tempted. He's able to empathize with that. It's not a theoretical experience for him. He's felt it. He's been there. And he had been hungry. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, we read about the temptation of Jesus. It says, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.'" Remember, it says Jesus had fasted and he was hungry. It says in verse 4, "But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Jesus was hungry and Satan tempted him. And what did he tempt Jesus with? What was the first temptation he used on him? It was food. It was a physical desire. But was it sinful to eat bread? Was there anything inherently wrong with taking a bite of bread? No, there's nothing sinful about eating bread. But the problem was relying on things other than God to supply our needs. So you ever thought about Jesus' response there? He said, "You shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." He's saying we rely on God's words, on God's things, not just physical things. We rely on God. So that begs the question, what are we relying on? And what are our motivations for following Jesus? If we are relying on Jesus, we won't be looking on other things. We won't be desiring to be sinful people or desiring just material things to fill our desires. And that's what Jesus is teaching. That's what he's saying in his gospel over and over. You're never going to be happy with things on the earth. The only things that will supply you with everything you need is the spiritual, is the words of God, is the kingdom of God. And of course, the spiritual bread and the spiritual wine. He continues in John 6 and verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is the only one that can satisfy our hunger. He says in verse 36, "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." But what's significant about that right there? Jesus said whoever comes to him, he won't cast out. But this whole time, these people have been seeking Jesus, haven't they? They've gone looking for him. But Jesus said they didn't believe him. So what does that teach us? It's because they were seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons. They were trying to look for physical happiness through Jesus. Or maybe we try to follow Jesus, but for the wrong motivations. Maybe it's like Peter. Remember when Jesus was arrested and it says Peter followed at a distance? That, you know, he wanted to be near Jesus, but not too close so that people thought he was with him. He wanted to skirt the line. And maybe we do that in our personal lives. Maybe we try to hold on to a form of religiousness and righteousness by showing up, maybe just to appease our own consciences. But then During the week, we just live however we want. And we're not coming to Jesus with true intentions. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, it says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." In verse 54 of John chapter 6, it says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." Jesus was our bread and our wine that leaves us permanently satisfied. But what is our motivation for coming to Jesus? Are we secretly just relying on physical sins or physical aspirations to satisfy us? Or are we relying on Jesus to fill our hearts? We're supposed to examine ourselves before we partake. We're supposed to consider how we are living and what are we really relying on to sustain us. What gets us through the day? What is the majority of our thoughts? What's the purity of our hearts? We need to examine our day-to-day life. And then we should partake of the bread and the cup, remembering that Jesus gave everything so that we will never be hungry again. Let's think on these things as we partake. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that your Son was the true bread and the true cup so that we will never be hungry again, that we can get through this life knowing that all our needs are well supplied because you have loved us and you have given your Son for us. Father, please help us to never take it lightly, the sacrifice and the pain that your Son made and the pain you went through in sacrificing him for us. Father, please help us remember his body that was broken for us as we partake of the bread. Please bless it, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. God, our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that your Son sacrificed his body and poured out his blood for our sake. Father, even though we are completely undeserving and we will never be worthy, we ask that you please help us partake in a worthy manner with reverence for you and the sacrifice that was made for us. Please bless the cup, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.